Right. Will you turn with me to the scriptures, to the book of Colossians, please? I said Colossians. Yes, chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 9 and going to the end of the chapter. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The Lord is going to do something here this morning. I am sure of it. I know it's not nice for someone to lose their voice. Never is. But I was, in my prayer time, I was suddenly thought of looking at Colossians 1. And I started thinking about it, meditating upon it. And then we got the call from Mike because Gils couldn't preach. And I thought, I've suddenly got this, therefore I'm going to bring it. And it all fits in with everything that's gone on this morning, with the hymns, with the communion that is coming, that we're going to remember Christ and remember his death. And what are we going to remember? What are we going to remember? Now, one of the facts of life is what we're going to see on Tuesday, aren't we? It's inevitable. I'm sorry, but we're all going to face it. It's a fact of life. You can't get away from it. Whether you want to deny it or say yes or whatever, it's a fact of life. It's a truth. So, what facts has God got for us in this first chapter of Colossians? And what I'm going to suggest is, bear with me, because I'm just going to state basically what's here in the scripture. But go home, look at this chapter, and think about it. Because this is what God has done. First of all, in verse 13, he just says this. And I'm basically built this on the New King James Version. Sorry, but I like the King James. And it says this: he has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That in itself is wonderful. He has delivered us. He has delivered me. Don't you think you could put that in there? You sit and think, he has delivered me out of the authority of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom. We hear a lot about transfers, don't we, with the footballers. They leave one club and go to another. So they're not belonging to that club that they've just left. They belong to this new one. God's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and the authority of darkness. And also the Father says this about Jesus. Verse 14. In whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of my sins. It's in Christ. The Father has done it. It's a fact. And Paul goes on in verses 15 to 18. With some facts about the Lord Jesus. It talks about his superior position. And I believe he is really, really saying here that Jesus is deity. He is God. It says he is the image, the icon of the invisible God. You remember the disciples were saying, well, show us the Father. And Jesus turns around and says, look, you've seen me. You've seen what I've been doing. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of creation, it says here in verse 15 and 16, 17 to 18. And firstborn doesn't mean that he's created. It's indicating a position, the firstborn in the family. Excuse me, Janir, but I'm going to call you Mother of Cleopatra. The firstborn in your family, Cleopatra? Right. I'll argue on that. Cleopatra is your firstborn. She holds a supreme position. The firstborn in a family would hold a supreme position, and the Old Testament teaches us that the firstborn will get double the inheritance. I'm going to have to start saving. But can you see what I'm trying to get at? Christ is the firstborn. And it says that he created. What was created? All things in heaven, and upon the earth. The visible and invisible. And look what was created. Thrones, lordships, which bring down to dominions, rulers, which are principalities, authorities, powers, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's created them. And why was this? Why were they created? Well, because he created all things and for him. He is before all things, and all things in him consisted. Christ is preeminent. He's done this because he has given us redemption. And the important thing is, in verses 19 to 20, we see here the work of the Father. The work of the Father. Not us. Not us doing anything. But it's the work of the Father. The reconciliation. The forgiveness. And how was it done? It was done through Christ. Because to reconcile, he did this. To reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth or in heaven. He reconciled us, and reconciled us to himself. We didn't do a thing. He did it. And how did he do it? It was by making peace through the blood of the cross. It pleased God to do this through Christ, through the blood of his, to reconcile. You can go around and say, if you know Jesus, I have been reconciled by the blood of the cross. I have. It's a fact. Whether people believe it or not, or whether you believe it or not, it is a fact. We need to stand on it. And as I was thinking about this, I saw basically that the blood of Jesus is primarily for the Father. Primarily for the Father. Because the shed blood of Christ satisfies all the effrontery to God's majesty, righteousness, holiness, his deity. It satisfies that. Because that has been met, God can come to us. The blood speaks to the Father first of a life laid down for us as our substitute. Speaks to God first. The secondary effect is that the blood of Jesus, the infinite sacrifice, brings redemption to humanity, the forgiveness of sins. It is by the shed blood of Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now this is part of the good news from God, which is an accomplished fact. The blood has been shed. God's holiness has been met. Our sins can be forgiven because of the shed blood. It's done. It's dusted. I don't care whether people come along and say, we don't believe this, don't believe that. It's still a fact. It is still a fact. Salvation for humanity has been accomplished. It's there. It's sitting waiting. But for it to be activated, you have to believe it. You know, there's a check. If people do know what a check is, I think I'm all right here. I've got people who understand what a check is. If it was 20 years, going to be 20 years in the future, I couldn't use this illustration. There's a check made out in heaven with the amount already written in. Eternal salvation through Christ. It's signed by God the Father. It is dated before the foundation of the world. But the name for whom this salvation is missing. You just need to believe this, and that it is for you. You just need to put your name on it. That's the first important step. Believing and knowing that your sins are forgiven. But the last few verses, 21 to 22, it speaks about deliverance from who we are. It's all like saying, well, my sins are forgiven, but I'm sure you will agree with me, there are times when you take a tumble and you do things wrong. And you think, oh, I'm falling down, I'm doing this. But we need deliverance from who we are. Next thing to remember is that not only has God reconciled me, you, and everyone to himself, he has provided the means whereby our sins against him are forgiven, but he has also provided the means whereby he deals with our nature. Romans 5:19, when you find it and read it again, it talks about through Adam's sin, we, humanity, have been constituted sinners. We are sinners by nature. We are constituted sinners. And we got to accept that. And God wants to deal with that. He wants to deal with what we are. And hence, these verses 21 to 22 points the way. He talks about, doesn't he, Paul? We're alienated and enemies by wicked works. But we are reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now, how did Christ, by dying on the cross, bring deliverance from what we are? It's only recently have I seen this, what I'm going to state next. And I've known the Lord since 1960-odd. You know, it's all right. There's hope for you yet. If I only learning now, there's hope for a lot of you. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 and 47, there are two phrases used about Jesus. Christ is called the last Adam and the second man. 1 Corinthians 15. The term last Adam refers to the fact that in Christ, all of humanity is summed up. All right? He is the last Adam. Adam is a generic term here for humanity. Everything is summed up. As such, the salvation of humanity. Christ bore our sins and sin and died. Hence, in Christ, and only in him, did you die. In Christ, the old Adamic nature, the old man, was put to death. Hence, our old Adamic nature has been put to death. Christ died unto sin once, and also we have died unto sin. That is important. We have died. Sin is still there. It's an entity, but it's there. But we are dead to it. And I'm reminded of an old story. I probably said this one before about a Bechuanan chieftain going way back. when he talked about death in Christ. And he says, when I'm buried under the soil here and my herd pass over me, I will have nothing to do with them. I'm dead. We are dead unto sin. We are dead unto it. Now, do you know this as a reality? That you died in Christ. You are dead in Christ. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's a reality that you died in Christ. And it's given to you from God. It's a question of saying, I know it. I know this. If not, why not ask for it? Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I will do it, that your joy may be full. Let's do it. Let's have the joy that we do know this. Ask and receive. Keep on asking. Jesus says, ask. Keep on asking. Keep knocking. We will receive. But if you do know this, indeed, reckon yourself dead unto sin, but alive in a new kind of life unto God through Christ. Now, how can I say I'm alive unto God? Because the second thing about this, we said Christ was the last Adam, but he's also the second man. That in him is newness of life through the resurrection. And as we are in him, we now have this life. Adam was the first man, and he chose not to follow God. He chose to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, he lived by his knowledge. He didn't want anything to do with the life that came from God. He decided, I will do what I want and I will take the knowledge of good and good and evil and do what I want with it. Christ, the second man, is a life-giving spirit. In Christ, there is eternal life. There is life. And he is, can I say this without any disrespect to the Lord, but he is starting a new humanity, if I can put it that way. Because we get life from him, not from the knowledge of good and evil. He is the second man. And that in him is newness of life through the resurrection. And the church started at the resurrection because we have his life. Therefore, reckon yourself alive unto God and present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. We present ourselves that we can be used for his service. Hence, the death of Christ produces forgiveness of sins, the death of our old Adamic nature, the old man, as Paul talks about in Romans 6, and we have a new kind of life to serve God. And these are facts. Let me put it this way. It's a fait accompli. All you've got to do is ask for it to be revealed to you that you might know. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. Do you want to take Christ as your Savior today? If you don't know him, you can ask him to come into your life. I don't know what he's shown you this morning, but I've been praying that the truth will be revealed. Whatever he has revealed to you, please say yes to it and enter in and have the joy, because that's why we're coming to the table. That's why we're coming to the table, to remember his death all that he has accomplished through his death is for us. It's in him. And we get our life through him. So it's something to think about as we come to the table. And I'm going to ask Mike if he'll come up now and continue on with this remembrance service.